The words we just sang together are perhaps well known to us as a congregation, words which celebrate the passion and death of Jesus Christ. But on the third stanza, we said, "For me, dear Jesus, was thine incarnation." And if you look at our order of worship, our closing hymn or the hymn of response is going to be "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, how often do we get to sing songs about the passion and death of Jesus Christ and his birth? And we're going to find that what links these two songs together is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he takes on flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary so that he might be one of us and to die in our stead. So let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2. It's found on page 1162, Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's as far as reading from Hebrews. If you'd like to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals for our confessional reference, we took a few weeks off to look at baptism. Now we're returning to our series as we work through the Apostles' Creed. Remember, we are in the second section of the Catechism dealing with our salvation, how we are delivered from our sin and misery. And in that second section, we are working through the Apostles' Creed, the second person of the Trinity, considering in Lord's Day 14. Question answer 35 asks, "What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary?" And the answer is that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And then 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? The answer is, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how necessary is it that Jesus Christ be one like us, with us, one of us in every way? This crucial, critical question has been raised various times and in various ways throughout the Catechism. For example, back in Lord's Day 6, when we were dealing with the question of the mediator, the question was, why must our mediator be true God and true God and true man, very God and very man? But since this question is so pivotal, and since it runs against our fallen minds to grasp this, we're brought back to the necessity, the importance of the incarnation once again. And specifically today, we are going to look at how the Son of God became the Son of Mary, how it is That's the second person of the Trinity took on flesh. As I said before, we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed, looking at the previous weeks at the names and offices of Jesus Christ. Now we are going to consider his descent. And if you look at the way the Apostles' Creed is divided, the descent into hell, as we confess every week, he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That whole section is described as his descent into hell. And then on the third day, he was rose again. He was seated at the right hand of his Father, and then one day he'll come back to judge the living and the dead. That's his exaltation. Now we are starting the descent, his humiliation. We confess that when we look at who Jesus Christ is, that he is one of us. He is like us in every way. Every part that we have as human beings, Jesus Christ shares with us. Now, the question is the form that Jesus Christ took to himself, was it an alien form or was it really, truly a human? Was he really one of us? It's hard for us to grasp. But this is an object of a confession of faith, an object of something that we must embrace as true. So today we are going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb for our eternal comfort. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb for our eternal comfort. To begin with, we see that Jesus is like us. There's 2 points. The first one, that Jesus is like us, our brother. The second point, he is for us, our mediator. So then we begin with, how was Jesus like us? What does it mean that he was like us in every way, our brother? Well, some of you here today like genealogies. You like to look at your history. You like to see where your forefathers came from when they moved to the United States or to Canada. And when someone new comes to church, one of the first questions you tend to ask is, who is your father? Where is your lineage? Where do you come from? We're trying to peg their connection to us, where they came from and their history. Well, when we come to the life of Jesus Christ, we are given the genealogy, where he came from. The Matthew genealogy proves that Jesus finds his lineage from the line of David all the way to the son of Abraham. His lineage is that of a Hebrew. He is from the nation of Israel. He is a Jewish son with whom the covenant people had been brought forth by the Lord. He is part of that covenant race. But the genealogy in Luke 3 goes back even further. Not only do we know that he was in fact the seed of Abraham, as had been promised, Abraham, you will have a seed, a son, through whom all the nations will be blessed. But in Luke 3, we find that the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ goes all the way back to the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, the purpose of this genealogy is to prove that he was, in fact, of the same line and lineage as you and I are as the sons of Adam. Our text says this, if you still have your Bibles open, in chapter 2, verse 11. That both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Literally, it says they are of the same source, the same fountain. The same fountain that produced Adam produced Jesus Christ. So that the source was that God made man in his own image, and Adam and Jesus Christ were both from this one source, this one family. And then since that is true, we can say, as verse 11 continues, that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus can say to humanity that he is a brother. He is one with us. We are from the same family, the one family of humanity. There are not different species. There are not a multitude of races from within the human clan. There was one human race. Whether your skin color be black, white, red, white, it doesn't matter. Whether you are born and raised in Africa or Australia or in Canada or the United States, there is one source of humanity, linked all the way back to Adam, and it is that same link that Jesus Christ has. Just as an aside, that means that since Jesus Christ is calling human beings his brother, his family, that they all need to hear the gospel. They are all worthy recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, there has almost been an air of superiority. The gospel is for me and people like me. It's for people who share the same color or the same background or the same heritage. If you don't look like me, if you don't talk like me, I'm not going to share the gospel with you because I'm better than you. It's for me and my children. But in here, in speaking to the brotherhood of humanity, Jesus is drawing a direct link between who he is and who every other human being is. He is one of them, one of us. How did this happen? How was Jesus made one with us? Well, in the beginning, God made Adam from the dust of the ground or from the mud of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. But when it came to the beginning of Jesus, or when he took on our flesh, God, by the Holy Spirit, took from the flesh of Mary and conceived Jesus within her womb. We talk about the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary so that from Mary's own flesh and blood, Jesus Christ took to himself this flesh. It is a work of God. It is mysterious, it is marvelous, and it is miraculous. Without the input of any man, this is the only time in history, this is the only time that a child was born without the input of man's seed. And then we are drawn back to Genesis chapter 3, that the promise was given that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, not the stock of humanity, not the normal way of bringing forth children. It would be unique. The singular seed, which is Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, taking to himself human flesh and blood. In order to prove the point to us, the passage continues. This is hard to accept. It's hard to embrace. How could it be that God, who is eternal and never changes, has a birthday that we celebrate during the Christmas season? How could it be that he by whom all things were made, and he who holds all things together, and he who is the purpose and end, the fulfillment of all things, would become a little babe? Well, our catechism says that the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, who is and remains true and eternal God, he isn't losing his divinity, but he is taking to himself something that he was not, taking to himself human flesh, becoming that which he was not, a human being. Our thought continues in verse 13 by saying, I will put my trust in him, and again, here I am, and the children God has given to me. This is citing from Isaiah chapter 8, where Jesus associates himself with his people, with his church, and says, here I am and your children. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about this question and answer 33. What does it mean that we are God's children? Yes, we are God's children, but Jesus Christ is the unique, only begotten Son of God, but yet he enters into our human history, becoming one with us as a child. Verse 14 then continues this thought even further. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, making it abundantly clear that the human flesh that Jesus Christ took on was flesh and blood. The same flesh and blood that you and I have today is the same kind of body that Jesus Christ had when he took on human flesh. This is absolutely vital and necessary, as we will see, for our salvation, because he needed to take on flesh so that in that body, in that flesh, he could suffer. He needed to have a body that could be pierced. He needed to have blood that would flow. And our passage even says that he needed to take on human flesh so that in that flesh he could die. His humanity was necessary so that he could die. And by the power of his death, deliver us from the power of death. He needed a human heart that would stop beating. He needed a human soul that he could give up to his Father, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He needed to have the breath in him expire and his body laid in the grave. This is what we call the incarnation. And when we talk about the incarnation, we are saying that our salvation is completely dependent upon this event. Yet in being fully man, he did not become a sinner. That's why I read a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that says he was like us in every way. He was even tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he remains without sin. In this way, Jesus makes it clear, by way of his incarnation, that you can be a man and yet be without sin. The fall has not so tainted and stained our human flesh that it's impossible to remove sin from us. Our human nature can be ransomed, redeemed, and even glorified, as Jesus Christ will perform. So he becomes fully man, remaining fully righteous, holy, free, and spotless in the Father's sight. By way of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, Jesus' incarnation is unique so that no depravity and no original sin was implied or imputed to him. But this being free from sin did not mean that he had an easy life. It's quite the contrary. His being holy and free from any stain and any sin meant that he had a heightened sense, a heightened way to experience the effects of sin. Being a perfect man in a fallen, tainted world heightened his senses and sharpened his perception. He still lived a life that was in a fallen world and experienced the consequences of sin. He would live his life called a man of suffering. He would weep, he would hunger, he would thirst. He would be hated, he would be abused, he would be despised, and yet in all this remain holy and free. The work of Jesus Christ in this way is applied to us in every part, in every aspect of our being. Every part of us that needs to be ransomed and redeemed, Christ took to himself. That's why it's not an insignificant fact that he had both a human body and a human soul. Since both our body and soul fell into sin, if body and soul will be ransomed, Christ needed to have a human body and a human soul. An organ, he had all the organs, the brain, the human will, and even the human desires. Nothing that makes us man was left out of the incarnation. As we learned earlier, this was necessary because man sinned, man must pay for sin. And if man will be ransomed and redeemed, that which would be ransomed and redeemed must be taken on. He did not come to help angels, verse 26 says. He did not take the form of spirit beings, yet he came to help Adam's offspring. This was a divine act of love. Philippians 2 says he took on the form of a servant, humbling himself, coming in our likeness. Coming at the appointed time, being born of the chosen race, he could at this time be called the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, and the son of God, so that by him all nations would be blessed. Of the house and line of David, the promised son that would sit on David's throne and rule over all nations. This remains a divine mystery. We cannot proceed beyond this point. We have to content ourselves with what Scripture says. He is fully God and fully man. Took to himself by way of the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of Mary. We could even assume that he looked physically like Mary because he took the flesh and blood just like sons can look like their mothers. The genetic material provided by Mary from Mary's womb. He grew in Mary's womb, just like all of you little children here grew. And one of those lovely songs we sing at Christmas time, that the little babe Jesus, no crying he makes. Jesus cried as a babe. Jesus needed to be fed his mother's milk. Jesus soiled his diapers. Jesus needed to be taught how to walk and how to talk, how to use the chisel and the hammer in order to fashion wood into the image that he had in mind. In all these things, he is fully man and suffered in our place. As the angel Gabriel said to Mary, when Mary says, "How can this be?" The answer is, with God, all things are possible. For man, it would be impossible. No virgin will ever conceive a child in her womb. But with God, all things are possible. Well, since he is one with us and yet one without sin, when we come to our second question and answer, question answer 36, we see the benefit or the application of this truth. Since we are joined to Christ, or Christ is joined to us, like us in every way, he becomes the source of our sanctification. Verse 11 says, we are sanctified with him. Since he is part of our family, he is the author of our salvation. Since he is one like us, he saves us. We can enjoy the recovery of a sanctified body and soul. He becomes our mediator, bringing peace between God and man, because he has a vested interest in both sides, being God and man. He wants to sue for peace for his brothers because he is our brother. He is able, by his sinless sacrifice, question and answer 36 says, to remove our sins. Being fully man, he can be our substitute. He can make the payment that was acceptable to his Father. Back in our text, verse 10 says that he brings many sons to glory, so that verse 14 says, by his human death, he might defeat death and deliver us from slavery. He adopted our nature so that we could become adopted children of his Father. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. I mean, think of it. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. And therefore, we can approach his Father, and now our Father, with the confidence of children, because Jesus says, you are part of my family. Where I go, you go as well. Since I can, in my humanity, stand in the presence of the Father with unveiled face, you can in me come into the Holy of Holies and see the smile of my Father. He does, as verse 17 says, become our merciful and faithful high priest. Every priest must be chosen from the group which they represent. Jesus Christ is chosen from the group of humanity because he represents us. He is one with us. Sharing our flesh, he even knows our weakness, and he has shared our trouble. This provides us enormous comfort. Because whenever we are tempted and we are thinking, no one has ever been tempted like this. No one has suffered like this. Let's do with those two parts. Temptation. Can we ever say that Jesus was not tempted in the way that we are tempted? If we're tempted to look at something or to do something or to engage in some act that we know is wrong and the temptation seems so strong and we think no one has been tempted like this before, well, Jesus has. Jesus has in his humanity been tempted in every way that you have been tempted. Tempted by the devil himself after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Every way you have been tempted, he has been tempted. He knows your struggles. But he also knows your hurts, tribulations. Whenever you suffer with a frailty of the flesh, pains, and the consequences of living in a fallen world or having a fallen body, that sting that is pressed upon you, any pain that you experience, Christ has experienced so much more. The loss of a loved one. Didn't Jesus stand by the graveside of Lazarus and cry? The pierce in his side, the pain pressed upon his brow. Anything that you can go through, suffering, tribulation, trials, you can know that Jesus has been there. He's gone through it. And right now he is seated at his Father's right hand as the merciful and compassionate high priest. He knows what you need because he's been there. He knows what it's like and he remained perfect through it all. He knows what you need, and then he sends it to you. By way of the Spirit, when you are tempted, he gives you a way out. You'll never be tempted beyond what you can bear because he knows what you can bear. And then he gives you the way out. And he gives you the strength by his Spirit to overcome and persevere. This gives us great hope and assurance. And even when we look to the future, we know that when the last day comes and the clouds are rolled back and that white throne is set up, the dead are raised, and Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, when you look at the just judge, you will see a man who has been raised and glorified, but you will see a man, you will see your brother. The just judge who is responsible for separating the sheep from the goats is your brother, Jesus Christ, who has already suffered in your place, who has already died in your stead, and who is already pouring out blessings upon you, strengthening us, encouraging you. You'll recognize him as your older brother. Some children struggle with this thought. Some younger kids are thinking, well, when Jesus comes back, what if I don't recognize him? It's kind of like knowing your brother's face, right? If you had to describe what your brother looks like, you may not be able to give the ins and out of how he exactly looks. But when you see him, you know him. You know that he's your brother. And perhaps some of you here today know the benefit and blessing of having an older brother. I had an older brother. When it came to driving to school, it was sure nice to have an older brother who had his license and would take me wherever I needed to go most of the time without complaining. You know, it's wonderful to have the options open to you, having an older brother who has already been where you are, knows what it's like, and can share some of his words of wisdom with you. And perhaps you get to high school and you have some kids who are picking on you, and then your older brother shows up and says, hey, that's my little brother. Leave him alone. You know what happens? Those kids leave you alone. That's just a small picture of what it's like to have Jesus as an older brother. He provides access, doesn't he? He provides an access to places that we couldn't go. We're 13 years old. He's 18, right? He's got the driver's license. He can go places. He can do things we can't do. But since we're with our brother, he gives us access. He gives us protection. He's on your side. He's in your corner. He's got your back. Jesus, your older brother, is there for you. He gives you every blessing, providing us with His Spirit for our times of need. It's a great comfort to know that Jesus Christ is like us. He's one of us. He's been there. He's gone through it. Every part of your day, every part of your life. The reason the incarnation, His conception, being born of the Virgin Mary, the reason that is such an important component to our faith is because we have to remember His life was a human life from beginning to end. Just as you were conceived in sin, born in iniquity, Jesus Christ was conceived in holiness, born of the Virgin Mary. At your conception, you needed a Savior. So Jesus was conceived. When you were 1 year old, 5 years old, 10 years old, you commit sins. Jesus stepped through every moment of your adolescence, teenage, young adult, and adult life. He was there. He walked through it. He has intimate knowledge of every moment of a human lifespan. Every moment falls under His atonement. From conception to death, from the cradle to the grave, Christ has been there. No moment falls outside the realm of His redeeming work. He endured the wrath and curse of God, remaining perfect at every moment, in your place, satisfying the justice of God that's called propitiation, so that, as question and answer 36 says, He can remove from God's sight my sin, which was mine from the moment I was conceived. Every part of your life has been paid for by Jesus Christ. Every moment covered by His precious blood that was shed. To conclude, the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ, we call that two natures, one person, fully God, fully man. It's an article of faith that we confess every week. How did this happen? How did the second person of the Trinity become one with us? Our brother, a fellow child of Adam, by way of the Virgin conceiving in her womb when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb for our eternal comfort. This truth holds a wealth of comfort for us as God's people. The Father sent His Son because the Father loved us. And the Father knew that if we were to become His children, His Son needed to become one of us. And the Son took on our flesh like us in our whole humanity, body, soul, every aspect. For the entirety of our life, He's been there. He remains the Son of Mary, born of the Virgin, as well as our Lord and our King, who will return as a just judge on that last day. And we'll be able to look at Him and recognize Him as our brother, as the one who has already stood in our place. And we'll be able to see the blessings that He has purchased for us since He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our elder brother and our friend, that He is compassionate and merciful, that He is faithful, and that He has done everything that was necessary to bring us peace. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins that is ours through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, fill us with this comfort, this peace. Help us to know and help us to place our trust in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.